chapter 10 and 11 of Deuteronomy, chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 12. And then for the New Covenant reading, we'll go to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. But first, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. As we will hear what Moses said to the people of God before they finally went into the promised land to take possession of it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and then we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Hear the word of the living God from Deuteronomy. Moses speaking. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth, heaven and heaven of heavens, the earth, with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed seed and irrigated it, like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is the land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river to the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arba, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan, to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it, and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Turn to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Just by disclaimer, I could preach a month on these passages, but I'm not going to. There's much in there that I've preached on when I preached through Galatians and for you to consider. Start by asking a question. How do you know if you are in a committed relationship? There are all sorts of jokes about how a girlfriend could know if a boyfriend is in a committed relationship with her, and how the boyfriend could know if his girlfriend. We're not doing that. How do you know if you're in a committed relationship? One of the best tests is there a document, or is there a marriage covenant? Marriage is a covenant. God gave the marriage covenant for a man and woman to join together to form a family and a marriage. That is a unique relationship. It is a committed relationship. Till death do you part was the way it was intended, so that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could get married, and to death do they part from their wives, and so forth and so on. There's a marriage license in some governments. It says you've been married. If I've performed a marriage or been party to performing a marriage, often there's a pastor or some justice of the peace who signs the marriage license. You can take it, and that means you're married. In Jesus' day, they had a festival. They would have a marriage, and Jesus would go to a wedding feast, and that solemnized that particular marriage and that particular culture. You may have a covenant, a contract in businesses. Nations have contracts, covenants, called treaties. Treaties between nations bind them together to do certain things together. Could involve economics, could involve in military things, and so forth and so on. But we have various ways of knowing you're in a committed relationship. Moses here is calling the Israelites to enter into the committed relationship with God. He is calling them to make the great covenantal decision, the choice between blessing and curse, between obedience and disobedience of the covenantal law of Sinai or Moses that came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. This is a new covenant. Abraham didn't have it. Isaac didn't have it. Jacob didn't have it. They must decide to commit their lives to God. Moses could have just stopped there. Commit your lives to God, thus says God. But he gives them reasons. He gives them profound reasons. He tells them, uses the word, see. See. Pay serious attention. We might use the word see, you know, I might be in Sunday school and say, do you see what I'm saying? And I don't mean see, the words coming out of my mouth, but I mean, do you understand? So Moses is using the word see in that sense. Do you see what I'm saying? Verse 26 of chapter 11. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today. And Moses repeats the command to obey the law perfectly. If you counted up all the Deuteronomy, there's like over 600 commandments, every single one of them they were to obey. Verse 12 of chapter 10. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Okay, he repeats it again. Verse 1 of chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments. Verse 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today. Verse 13. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. That's forever. If you will be careful to do all this command that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and holding fast to him. And the last verse in the passage that I've read, verse 32 of chapter 11, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Moses also tells them to see who they're dealing with in this covenant, made at Sinai and now being renewed before they go into the promised land. Behold, see this God of the covenant. Early on, he sets before them who it is you're dealing with. Chapter 10, verse 14. Here's a summary. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. God owns the universe. The heaven of heavens, the invisible. The heaven that you can see, the sun, the moon, the stars. And the whole of planet Earth and everything that is in it. He owns every blade of grass. He owns every human being. He owns everything. This is the great, mighty, awesome judge also, who is not partial, does not take bribes. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, which we would call the alien, the immigrant, giving him or her food and clothing. What did they see with their own eyes? What did they see that God did in judgment when they were in Egypt? Verse 2. Consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known it or seen it. He's saying, some of you are children. You didn't live in Egypt, but some of you were in Egypt. You saw this. Consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord, your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh. Egypt was the superpower of that day. Did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, superpower's army, to their horses and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued, and how the Lord has destroyed them even to this day. They didn't lift a finger. God did all of that. And they saw it with their own eyes, some of them still alive. The children didn't see it. And then he turns to the power that God revealed to discipline the people of God. Verse 5 of chapter 11. And consider what God did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And they would have experienced how God punished them in various ways in the wilderness for disobedience. Profound punishment. Especially their disobedience to go into the first time they were told to go into the war against the Canaanites, and they refused. Oh, they're too big. The spies came back. They're too big. So they said, oh, no. God said, well, then don't go. And they did anyway. And they got. And then he brings up this really weird, if you've ever read the Old Testament, if you're going like, is this history? What would it have been like to be standing next to Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all their families and all their possessions when this happened? They saw what happened when a group of Israelites went ballistic against Moses and God. Here's what happened from Numbers 16, 32, and 33. Two verses. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, men, women, and children, and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Bam! They're done. Earth opened up. Everything, all the men, women, the children of those men, and their households and their possessions went into the earth, and the earth swallowed them up. They saw that. Should give them goosebumps. This is the one we're dealing with. This is the God who does this. Impartial justice. What they saw, some of those living with their own eyes, was the kind of punishment God would do to his own people. That's the past. The past in Egypt. Look at that God. That God's on your side. Look at what he did to the superpower of Egypt. Look at that God, what he did to those rebellious, wicked Israelites. He swallowed them up. Now Moses turns his direction to the future. They're going into the promised land, land of milk and honey. The land promised that was given, the promise was given to Abraham that he would have his descendants go there and so forth. And he says, see what God is going to do in the future. They're going into a land that doesn't have the Nile flowing through constantly. They're going to a land that depends on rain for abundance. Everything they were going to eat, feed to their animals and eat the animals, everything they were going to grow or shepherd, depended on rain coming down. If it doesn't come down, no grass, no wheat, no barley, no food, no grapes, famine. And he points out God controls the rain. And God will control the rain when they go into the promised land. If they obey, it will rain. And they're going to war. They're about to go over the Jordan River and go to war against these mighty people. God controls the war. He raises up nations, he drops them down. They saw Egypt, superpower. God controls the future for you, people. Moses is saying, God controls the future because he's all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing's hid from him. He can cause rain to come and bless you with the rain. He can also cause you to defeat your enemies, even though they're mightier than you, better weaponry. In the future, he's saying, in the future, God will do this. This is the God you're dealing with. Look at what he did, what you saw him do in the past. Now, here's the kind of God that you have. He can do this in the future, and he says he will do this in the future if you obey. If and only if the Israelites do what God commands them to do, then they will be blessed. Verse 12 of chapter 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Fear the Lord. Love the Lord. Fear the Lord. Love the Lord. Can you do both? Yes, you can. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall fear the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Verse 13. Him you shall serve. Deuteronomy 6:24, somewhere else. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? There's this summary of what you should do. You should fear the Lord your God. But you should also love him. And we're talking about fear as in, like, he is so majestic. Love and fear are inseparable and complementary in the Bible. It's like the holiness of God. There's holy love. There's also holy wrath. It's holy. Both are holy. God is angry, but God is also merciful. Godly love for God and godly fear for God are the response of a godly heart to God's majesty on the one hand and his goodness on the other. Together they come from a person whose heart has been changed at the very depths of its being, which is what Moses is saying in poetic ways in chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. He's telling them, your heart is the center of your being. It's your soul. It's your mind. It's all that you truly are. Change it. Cut out the uncleanness, if you will. And don't be stubborn. And to inspire godly fear, Moses told them to see God as the God who rules over nature and nations and all of history. And to inspire godly love, Moses reminds them that God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Made a previous covenant with them. He doesn't use the word covenant, but it's there in the scripture. And yes, you Israelites, you're biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that doesn't mean God can't kill you. He did. He killed some of them in the wilderness. But he chose you. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you. Moses is saying, you above all peoples. God chose to love you, to enter into this covenant relationship with you, to love you. And God has fulfilled his promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to go into the promised land. You're going to win those battles. And God chose you above all kinds of people. He could have chosen other people, but he didn't. He chose you. You were the promised biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is one descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises are fulfilled. And then they say, Moses, in a way, he's trying to inspire them. He's saying, look what God did as he fulfilled the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many went into Egypt? 70. How many came out of Egypt? Can't count them. God is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. That's it. You want to count the stars? And believe me, if you have less interference with light, you can see a lot more. You go into the mountains or some remote areas, farmlands where there's no lights around, you could see a lot more stars than you and I can see, even in Jaffrey. You can't count the number of people that are here. And it started with 70 as they entered Egypt. God did that. And God is also someone who loves the weak people. He loves the vulnerable people. He loves those who are traveling through who have very few possessions, only what they can carry. He is the God who executes loving justice for the fatherless and the widow who can be oppressed by the power of people. And he loves the alien, the immigrant, giving him or her food and clothing. That's the God you have. That is your God. So what's the summary? Israel knew God by experience, by what they saw God do in judgment against the Egyptians, their enemies, and in judgment against their own sins. And God's judgment was all-powerful, and it was impartial and righteous. Nobody could. God wants to kill somebody, they're dead. And the way he wants to do it could be this. The earth opens up, swallows them, and covers them over. Could be by the Red Sea flooding over an army. So God's people should not presume by hearing this that this God will say, it's no problem if you go after other gods. It's no problem if you commit murder and adultery. It's no problem if you lie. No, it's a huge problem if you disobey those things, as well as the rest of the law of Moses and Sinai. So just because he chose them to be in this covenant, don't presume. If they do well and they teach their children to obey, they can be in the promised land as long as there's heaven forever. Teach your children. As long as the heavens are above, if you teach your children, you will multiply, you'll stay in the land, you'll be fine. The rain will come. Verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. If you've read the entire Bible, you know the sad, sad story. The Israelites did not continue to obey God. They broke the covenant made at Mount Sinai that was renewed here in this passage. It's just before they go back into the promised land. This covenant that's called the law or the law of Moses, various terms that are used by theologians or Paul. I think Paul usually uses just the law. Jeremiah talks about the result of Israel and what God says he will do. Behold, the days of Israel is addressed here. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, it's broken. It's broken. First time it was broken was when Moses first came down with the tablets. And those tablets were broken because they immediately went pagan, worshiping a golden calf that they themselves had made. It was broken then, but it got renewed. Moses went back up after praying. We saw that last week, but they broke it. So don't think you're in that covenant. It doesn't exist anymore. What are the applications for us? We are in a new covenant with the same God. It's not a second God. It's not the God of the Old Testament, now a new God of the New Testament. We must both fear and love God. Why should we fear God? Well, look at what our sins did. Not to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins never caused God to curse you. Every one of your stinking, lousy sins, lack of love for somebody, lack of loving your enemy, lack of coming to worship, lack of prayer, lack of training your children, being selfish, stingy, self-centered, making yourself the center of your very existence, that it's your will be done. All of that, that you deserve to be cursed and sent to hell for, was placed on Jesus Christ. And you are free from that curse because Christ bore it. But look what he bore. Look at what happened to him. The physical things. He was scourged. Scourging is a whipping where they put, in a piece of leather, they put instruments of destruction like pieces of iron or glass or something. So that often when you scourge somebody by whipping them, when they're held up because they would fall down, they would whip them, and sometimes they would die from that. Their organs would fall out of their skin because it would lacerate them so deeply. He was whipped, blindfolded, punched in the face by a Roman soldier. Couldn't see it coming, couldn't. He had to be black and blue. No broken bones. Black and blue in his face. Crown of thorns, blood pouring down. He was literally a bloody, almost inhuman mess. He was so weak he couldn't carry his own cross. And so he goes to the cross, gets put there, hangs there with his back ripped open on a rugged cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then when all the curse of you and I go on Jesus, he suffers in body and soul for you. That's justice, impartial justice. You believe, I hope, that Jesus took the curse for you. If you ever have a bad day, and God gives you bad days, he's training you. He's not cursing you. He loves you. He wants to change you. He wants to mature you. If you have a death in the family, and you go like, how could God do that? It's because he's training you. He's not cursing you. There's no curse left for you and I because Christ took the curse. The law of Moses is not of faith, Galatians says, but the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us who, and the Jews who believe, we might receive the promised Spirit. This is what we're in. Don't ever go and say, oh, I've done a sin, I can't live. Take that experience of having committed a sin and confess it and ask for God's purifying grace and mercy. But don't ever think he's cursing you if you're a true believer. Why should we love God? That's why you should fear him. Look what he did to his son on your behalf. Same question. Why should we love God? Same answer. Look what God did out of love for you by sending his son for you to do that for you on the cross. Would you take whoever you love and put that person to agonizing suffering for the good of your enemies? 1 John 4:9, in this, and he's going to say what this is, in this the love of God was made manifest. When the scripture says manifest, it means obvious. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You are given eternal life. And that eternal life was earned by Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. That's how God loves you. It's a terrifying love. It's a love that's just because Christ took all the penalty of your sins. Now, you might say, well, does that mean a Christian, if he or she is obedient to the law of God, is going to be rich and famous? No. That was promised to the Israelites. That's not, what does Jesus promise? I'll show you. Well, a couple things that Jesus promises. Matthew 10:34. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And then he says this, which is the same exact kind of thing Moses says, and it comes out of the words of Jesus. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the equivalent of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and having no competing loves. What do we have if we have that? We have peace with God. We have a righteousness credited to us, which is Christ's righteousness, that we are pure. We have the ability now to really do God's will. Not perfectly, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually do please God. And we have all the rights and privileges of the children of God. We are adopted sons of God. And we serve, every one of us, serve the living God by meeting with him on the Lord's Day and worshiping and singing his praises. And we have a destiny that's secure for our bodies and our souls. My body will one day rot, but it'll come back to life and my soul will be reunited to it. We have a secure destiny. So here's the question. Moses put the question. Choose today. Are you a person who's going to follow Jesus Christ? Are you committed to Jesus Christ and his commands? If you love me, you'll obey me, Jesus said. I place before you today at the end of this application the call that Moses gave, but in a New Testament sense. The call to be committed to Jesus Christ by faith in him. By faith, by trust in what Jesus has done and is doing for you. That you will live by faith, not by your obedience, but there will be obedience. It's the result of your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how twisted our minds can get when we distort your word, but how clear Moses was to them and how clear Jesus is. There should be one supreme commitment of all our lives, and that's that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and all his commandments, and that we would know that there is no curse for us because Christ has taken it, but that your hand can be on us to cause us to stop if we're going in the wrong direction. And sometimes that hand of yours is painful. But it is a fatherly hand. It is a loving hand. And Abba, Father, we pray your hand would be on each one here to correct us where our commitment to Jesus is too small. Help us, Father, to have a godly fear of you and a godly love of you at the same time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.